But you could really not use any of the New Testament because it wasn't written. So put yourself in Paul's shoes, and we're going to see what you would say to the Athenian crowd here that you get a chance to speak to. Amen, Paula? I feel like y'all are on this side, and most everybody else is on this side, so I got to make sure I come over this side too. Amen. All right, Acts 17. Everybody there say amen?
Amen.
All right, let's read. Let's see, we left off in the unknown God. So let's start there and read 23, 24, 25, and we may get to 26, but we'll see. Let's read together starting in 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, or him declare I unto you, I should say, a God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. All right, we're going to stop there. And again, get your thinking caps on, because now you guys are Paul the Apostle. And if you're ladies, you're going to be Paulettes or Paulas. Paulettes, Paulas, amen. And we're going to help Paul out and see what we can do to help Paul in this situation. Father, now I pray that you would help us to be diligent in what we would say, Lord, to contain our thoughts and kind of hone in on where Paul is at and what we could say to be a blessing and an encouragement to someone that we're witnessing to that has absolutely no knowledge of the Bible, the Word of God. Lord, how we could be a blessing to them based upon the Bible that we know. And we know it's the Word of God that's going to get people saved. We know it's the power of God and the Word of God coupled with the Spirit of God is going to bring conviction for man to be saved. Lord, so help us now tonight as we look at this from a different perspective. If we were Paul in his position, how we would handle this situation. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Meet with us now. And Holy Spirit, guide, direct, and lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, so far we saw Paul talking to the religious people there in verse 17, the rich people and the reasonable people. Now he's with the rational people in verse number 18. He's already gone down through there, talked to the Epicureans, the Stoics. And of course, I told you they were like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He talked about their blindness, but at the same time, their broadness in verse number 18, how they were going to give him a chance to speak. And then his perception in verse number 22, he beheld that one thing, amen, that they were more religious than the average person. And he began to comment on that. And then verse 23, we saw that the position they held, they had the unknown God. Anybody know what that word unknown stood for? Jeremiah? Yes, but what word did we say that we get from that word unknown that they have there? Begins with an A. Agnostic. It means that they knew something was there, but they don't know what was there. Amen. So Paul, as his manner is going to capitalize on this agnostic view that they had. And agnostic just means a person who holds the view that any ultimate reality as God is unknown and probably unknowable. It's also one who is committed to believing in either the existence or the non-existence of God. So they could go either way. They could say, well, yeah, I believe it, maybe, or no, I don't believe it. And so that's the crowd that Paul has in front of him. So imagine yourself in front of a crowd like that. Some folks say, okay, I believe something's out there. Others thinking, well, no, there's nothing out there. Now, guess what? Our job is to convince them that something is out there. Can we do it? Amen. We should be able to do it. Amen. Why? There is something out there. Amen. Not something, someone. Amen. So we're going into this point now, and this is going to be Paul's defense at Athens. Paul's defense at Athens. By the way, if you look at the Athenians, and they've got all this, I guess what you would call it, scholastic knowledge, why don't they know God? Didn't Adam and Eve know God? Didn't Noah know God when he got off the boat? Then what happened? Why don't these folks know God? Somebody help me out. Jeremiah? They think they already know what they need to know? Well, maybe, but they got this unknown God here that's not taken into account for. Yes, Sam?
They didn't pass it down.
They didn't pass it down. If Adam knew God and Noah got on the boat, he knew God, and he got off the boat, somebody didn't pass something down. For instance, if I pass a word on to Miss Farnham here, and she passed it to the Reyeses. Reyes has passed it to Rose. And Rose said, you know what? I'm not going back there to walk to Mark. And I'm not going to do it. Guess what? It's never going to get back there. And so basically, they had the knowledge of God and they stopped acknowledging God. But what does every man have within his heart? Not the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jeremiah. A knowledge of God or a place for God. Every man has within his heart a place for God. Now, they're going to replace it with another God. Amen. Go over to Romans chapter 1. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 1. Hold your finger there. And in Romans chapter 1, because if I don't acknowledge the true God, I'm going to make a God, because men are just God worshipers. I mean, that's just the way we are. We're made that way. And so man is going to worship something. Notice Romans chapter 1, and notice down here, let's start in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So like Jeremiah said, they know there is a God. Notice verse 20. For the invisible things of him, speaking of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So in other words, the things that are clearly seen in creation are there. It didn't come from no place. Somebody had to create it. Amen. By the way, God called nothing something, and it was so. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be water, there was water. He said, let there be blah, blah, blah. And it was. Amen. And so right there, he said, they're without excuse. Notice verse 21. Because that when they knew God, see, right there, they knew God already. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. What did they do? But became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here's the Athenians right here. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. And what did they do with God? And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Is that exactly what the Athenians did? It's exactly what they did. They had a God for everything. Notice down in verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. And so, in other words, God said, you want to do that? Amen. Go for it. Through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What did they do? Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God, because they already knew God, into a what? A lie. And what did they do? Worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What did God do? For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. We look at lesbianism and homosexuality today like it's something new. It's nothing new. It's right here. Notice what it says. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their own lust one toward another. What's that? Homosexuality. That's nothing new, folks. I mean, we look at it now and we're thinking, boy, this is new stuff. It's not new. It's always been that way. Sodom and Gomorrah was one that was prideful in it. Amen. Hey, we got some guests here. Amen. April Fools, they're not really here. That's just a hologram. Amen. It's a hologram. They're not really here. Amen. You know, when you look at this, it was here. Sodom and Gomorrah, they were prideful about it. In the Bible days, when the Bible really came to its height, people started hiding in closets with this. Now we come full circle back to Sodom and Gomorrah, where everybody's prideful about it all over again. But notice what it says down there. They burn with the natural use of the women burn in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what did God do? God gave them over to what? A reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Reprobate pretty much just means they're unsalvageable. There's no hope for them. Amen. And so they're doing what they're going to do. What are they? Being filled, now it says, with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. It sounds like Athens right there. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So that is a picture of Athens right there. So Paul is standing in front of people just like this. I mean, just like we read right here. Paul is standing in front of these people. They turn the truth of God into a lie. They have no clue about the real God, the true God. Paul's job now is to explain that God to them. Y'all's job is to help me explain that to them. Amen. All right, go back to Acts 17. Y'all ready for the challenge? Dun-dun-dun. Y'all like, well, this is a hard call, Pastor. How are we going to do that? All right, Acts 17. Let's take the first verse here. And let's notice, first of all, the distinction that Paul made in his defense. The distinction Paul made. Notice verse 24 in chapter 17. Paul says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So Paul's first defense here is to let them know, although you made some stuff with your hands, God cannot be contained with that. How can we help Paul out? What verses come to mind in the Old Testament when it comes to something like that? Genesis 1:1. Let's go back there. Amen. Genesis 1:1. Mark says Genesis 1:1. We know what that one says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Okay, now, how are we going to use that verse to validate that Genesis 1:1, that God can't fit into a building? Because that's pretty much what he's saying, that God can't fit into a building. So how are we going to use that verse to say that God can't fit into a building? Because he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Because Paul's trying to get his point across that everything that they're making, God's not in that. That can't even contain God. That can't even begin to contain God. Jeremiah, how are we going to do that? Amen. I know that verse you're talking about. Amen. Good verse. Amen. And that's a good one. Let's see. I don't know what that one off the top of my head, but I know which one you're talking about. Amen. Let's do this. Mark brings a good point. Genesis 1:1 is an excellent verse. If I can create the heavens and the earth, if I can create all of the universe, can you contain me in a building? No, I've got to be bigger than that. I've got to be mightier than that. I've got to be stronger than that. If I can make the worlds, if I can make the stars, if I can hang them out on nothing and make them spin around and orbit and keep it all going, can I be put in a box? No, I can't. I can't. By the way, how many of y'all remember chapter 7? Didn't Stephen say something similar to that? Go back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, Paul heard Stephen preaching. In Acts chapter 7, notice verse number 47. But Solomon built him an house. Notice verse 48. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with what? Hands. As saith the prophet. Here you go, Jeremiah. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my what? Footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? So God said, look, heaven, this is my footstool. It's just my resting place. Hey, wait a minute. You cannot build something that can contain me. I'm uncontainable. Amen. Now, he's getting that from Isaiah 66. So let's go back to Isaiah 66. So Paul heard this before. Matter of fact, before you go back to Isaiah, go over to verse number 58, because they stoned Stephen after he said that. Notice verse 58, and cast him out, talking about Stephen, of the city, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what? Saul. That's the same Saul that we know as the Apostle Paul. All right, go over to Isaiah 66. And who's got that one? Can read it. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Who's got that one? Rose, read that one. Okay, so in Paul's first round here in verse number 24, he could have been thinking about these verses to use as his backup. Remember, he talked to the Jews, he talked to the rich people, he talked to the reasonable people, he talked to all the thinkers now, he's talking to the rational people. So he could have been referring to these verses when he's talking about God can't be put into a temple made with hands. Amen. Go over to 2 Chronicles 6:18 as well. Now go to Deuteronomy 10:14. Because again, what we want to do is be able to defend, if we talk to somebody that has no clue of the New Testament. The Jewish Old Testament goes way back. Deuteronomy 10:14. This is Moses speaking here. And he says this in verse number 14, behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. So if all that is his, they cannot contain somebody like that. Jeremiah? Where's that? 1 Kings 8:27. I think that should say something very similar to what I'm going to read out of 2 Chronicles. Let's go over there. 1 Kings 8:27. 1 Kings or 2 Kings? 1 Kings 8:27. And that should say similar to what I've got out of 2 Chronicles 6:18. 8:27. Sam, you got that? Go ahead and read that one. Amen. Again, that's good backup. If the Athenians want to question that, I can always go back to my Jewish scriptures and say, see right here, this is the God that I'm speaking about. Amen. And I've got 2 Chronicles 6:18, which should be the counter to that. So let's go over to 2 Chronicles 6:18. Y'all bear with my voice now. My allergies have been kicking up this week really, really bad. 2 Chronicles 6:18. And he says this, but will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. So in Paul's first defense, you've got all these cases that you can give in reference to God not being able to be contained by a mere house or a mere image or a mere statue. Back over in Acts again, he said this, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Let's look at a couple more references here. Ms. Farnham, look up Psalm 9, verses 1 through 7. And let's see here. Pastor White, look up Job 12, 7 through 10. And these verses are just speaking about God's creative powers. And so if he's got these type of creative powers, no statue, no image, no anything is going to be able to contain him. You got Psalm 91? 1 through 7. No, I think I meant 19. Yeah, that's the one I wanted.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is
Okay, so right here, Psalm 19 is another area that David could be Paul could be referring to if he's looking at God's creative power, because he said the heavens declare the glory of God. So any heathen that does not know anything about God knows that the sky got up there somehow, the trees got here somehow, the rocks got here somehow, the dirt got here somehow, the birds got here somehow. Folks say, well, it was a big bang. Okay, what started the bang? Somebody had to start the bang. All right. I don't care how you slice it. It didn't just happen. It got here somehow. There's an intelligent design, which means there's got to be an intelligent designer. Got to be. And you look at man, because that's what ultimately he's going towards, is going towards man. Job talks about all the other things that he created as well. Kenny, Job 12, 7 through 10. Okay, that's good enough. So right there, Job said, you know, go talk to nature. Go talk to the animals. They'll tell you that there's an intelligent designer. They'll tell you that God created them. They'll tell you this. Amen. By the way, you look at the ants. Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. The ant does their business. I was on my walk today, and I heard a loud truck coming. And I thought, man, I said, that thing's getting really close. And I looked behind, and there was no truck. And it was a swarm of bees. I'm talking a huge swarm of bees. I mean, and they were just following the leader, going right across the street, going to find a nest. And just as systematic, I mean, and I thought, whoa. Now, I ducked. I said, I ain't getting stung, amen. I ducked down, but they just came by, and I'm thinking, boy, that truck is getting real close. Where's that truck at? And I looked up, man, I saw a dark cloud. Just went over my head. Now, Who teaches them to do something like that? That's God. Now, who teaches the birds to do what they do? That's God. I mean, who teaches the ant to do what they do? I mean, that's God. Who teaches the bees to do their little dance to communicate? That's God. I mean, the little ants go along and leave a trail so the other ants can find out where they've been. Amen. That's God. By the way, and the flies. I mean, I hate flies with a passion. But you know, if it wasn't for flies, that, you know, they have to lay eggs and they eat up all the refuse. If we didn't have any flies, this would be a dirty place. But flies eat up all the garbage. I remember, and back in the days, they used to use, who's medical? Where's Takesha? They used to use flies for medicinal purposes. The maggots they put on the flesh. So if you had a wound and your flesh was dead, they would pack you with maggots. And the maggots would eat your dead flesh. Now, I actually saw that firsthand. My dog got hit by a car one time. And he was laying over on the side, and he was wounded in his hind area. And I looked one day, and he was biting, and he had a bunch of maggots back there. I was grossed out as a kid. I thought, man, I'll just shoot you now. Yeah, that's just gross, amen. But the maggots were in there trying to help eat out all that dead stuff. Amen. Y'all looking like, I'm glad I'm born today. Amen. Hey, they had some strange medical practices back in the days. Amen. But maggots, hey, what is that? All of that is God's design. He said, go to the fish, go to the birds, go to all these, and they will speak to you and tell you that God is the one. So God cannot be contained. So Paul is starting off right off the bat, and he pretty much just took all of their idols out the legs. All their idols, he kind of just took them at the legs and just chopped them all in half right there. Go back to Acts chapter 17. By the way, did he do it by being mean to them? Did he dog out their gods? What did he do? He just accentuated his God. And he accentuated how superior his God is over their false gods without even saying a word about their false gods. Amen. Paul announced that the God that they ignorantly worshiped made all things, made their gods inferior without even saying a word to them by using several scriptures that are here. By the way, you look at the New Testament, if we could use the New Testament in John 1:1, let's go over there. And it is almost parallel to what Genesis 1:1 says. So if we could use the New Testament, we'd cheat and say in the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D, which is Jesus, and the Word, capital W-O-R-D, was with God, and the Word, capital W-O-R-D, was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then you come down to verse number 14, and what does it say about the Word? And the Word, capital W-O-R-D, was made what? Flesh and dwelt among us. So who was in the beginning? Jesus was in the beginning. Who was Jesus? The Word. He dwelt among us and he became flesh. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. If we could use that. Amen. Go over to Colossians chapter 1, another demonstration of how Jesus was there. And that's where Paul is actually going to. Methodically, Colossians chapter 1, and then Colossians chapter 1, notice down in verse number 14, he says this, and then we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, of course, that's Jesus, who is the image of who? The invisible God, and that's the unknown God that they were trying to worship, the firstborn of what? Every creature. For by him were how many things? All things created. Why? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That are in where? Heaven. And that are where? In earth. That are where? Visible. And where? Invisible. What's invisible that we can't see? Air. Yeah, that's true. When? What else is invisible that we can't see? God. God's a spirit. We're missing one key ingredient. Yes. Principalities, the angels, the good angels and the demons, they're invisible. We can't see them unless they want us to see them. And if they don't want us to see them, we ain't going to see them. By the way, every time y'all come to church, do you know the demons are in the church? Do y'all know that? Do y'all recognize that? Y'all looking at me like, preacher, you crazy. I'm serious. Every time you come to church, demons come to church too. Who do you think makes you go to sleep? Who do you think makes you pay attention? God? Who makes you not pay attention? Who makes you go to sleep? Who puts you disinterested? Who puts thoughts in your mind? That's not God. God wants to captivate your attention. The demons are here sprinkling the sand on you. Mr. Sandman, doo-doo, sing me a song, boom, 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 boom. I mean, they're trying to make you go to sleep. Every time you come to anything spiritual, there's a demon to oppress you and to redirect you. Y'all know that? Anytime you try to do anything for God, there's a demon to stand to resist you. Why? They do not want you to do anything for God. And so I don't care if you're at home, if you're in church, wherever it is, you try to do something for God, the demons will resist you because they do not want God's will be done. Can I get amen? Say, preacher, you just bust my bubble. I thought I was safe and secure. Well, you're safe in Jesus, amen. But it's for, and you're secure in the Holy Spirit being saved, amen. But that doesn't mean they can't influence you. Every time you come to church, guess what? Every time Pastor White gets up to preach, he's got opposition, spiritual opposition. Every time I get up to preach, there's opposition. Every time a teacher gets up to teach, there's opposition. Every time a nursery worker goes in that nursery, there's opposition. There's going to be resistance, spiritually speaking, because the demons are here with you to thwart you. That's right. That's right, sister. Amen. They're here to thwart everything that you do. Amen. So that's what he's talking about there, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities. That's the organized area of demons or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now, did Jesus create the devil? Did he create the devil? Was he the devil? No, he wasn't the devil. He created Lucifer, which was an angel. He fell and became the devil, that serpent, that dragon, the accuser of the brethren. Amen. So what God created was good, but guess what? He had a free choice and a free will, just like everybody else. Okay, so it says, and he is before all, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So that's Jesus Christ. Amen. So he is there. So Paul has got all this ammunition behind him. Acts 17, let's go back there real quick. Let's try and get one more point here, and then we're going to quit. Acts 17. So the first defense Paul had, Paul made a distinction. He said, you cannot contain God. He is uncontainable. Amen. In Acts 17. I don't know if I can get back there. Amen. We might actually get started. All right, so that's the first point. Second point of defense here. He goes into verse number 25. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Paul was trying to allow them to see that nothing they could make would be an adequate representation of God. And that's why they had so many gods, in case they forgot one God. What does Exodus 20 say? Jeremiah, you got Exodus 20 and verse 4? Read that for me. Paul knew this very, very well, Exodus 20. Being a Pharisee, he knew that you can't have a representation. Think about it. What did God always say when it was time to build an altar? He said, I don't want you to put a tool to it because you'll mess it up. What did he say? He said, just put some rocks up there. What did he say? He said, don't make a likeness of anything. You got it, Jeremiah? Exodus 20 and verse 4. Amen. Now, why didn't God want them to make any kind of representation of him? Jeremiah, read verse 5. Now, if I make this image, I'm going to be prone to... But number two, can you literally make a representation of God? Can you make an accurate representation of God? He said, I am, I exist, I will be what I will be. They called him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it. Jehovah Rapha, I mean, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Nisi, he has so many different names. How are you going to put him in a box and say, well, this is God, this is him? What if he wants to be something else? Exist, and that's all you need to know. I was reading that with my Dutch colleague, and he says, you know what? He said, your translation says, I am. He said, my Dutch translation says, I will be what I will be. Guess what? Same thing. God exists. I'm going to be what I'm going to be. I am. I exist. That's all you need to know. And I can be what I need to be for any given situation. Think about him. He was a pillar. He was in the pillar of fire. He was in the cloud. He was in the burning bush. He was where the rocks got rent. He was when the sea got divided. He was with Joshua when he appeared as he can be what he wants to be. So to make a graven image of him actually limits God and puts God in a box. So he said, don't make any kind of image of me because I can't be imaged. If that's a good word. What's a good word, Brittany? Brittany's in the theater. Amen. I can't be imaged. You can't make an image of me. Amen. Because I just am. Amen. Now we can make an image of us. But how are you going to make an image of God? An accurate representation of God who is so multifaceted to be whatever he needs to be for the occasion. He's my shepherd. He's my rock. I mean, he's my shield. He's my buckler. He's my high tower. I got to have a whole bunch of images. He's my fortress. He's my protector. He's my comforter. He's my guide. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. Man, you run out of idols. So God said, don't make anything of me, because there is nothing that you can make that looks like me. But guess what? There was one that resembled him, and that's where Paul is going. He's taking him to not making these, but God did make offspring. His name was Adam, and through Adam came Jesus. And so Paul is setting them up real, real good. Amen. And so Paul is trying to get them to see that there is no adequate representation of God that they could make. I exist, he says, I am. In Exodus 3:14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you, or I exist, or I will be what I need to be. Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. What does he say back in there? He says, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Guess what? Every living soul that's living right now, God gave them the breath to live. Amen. And so when you look at this, Paul is really taking them to school on a natural level. He's not really said anything really super spiritual now, other than getting them to equate with what they don't have and what they can't do with a God who can't be put into a box and with a God who can't be imaged, which now has just shattered all their images. Because he said, look, this is not that. This is not that. You can't have a representation adequately of God. You can't. You can't do it. Amen. And that's why God said, don't even try it. Amen. So we're going to start with that one. Amen. And we'll pick up with it now. What I want y'all to be doing really is looking at this, saying, how would I defend this to somebody that doesn't know the Bible? Because I guarantee you, you're going to run into somebody that doesn't know the Bible. Another one of my neighbors across the street that lost the credit card that I was telling you guys about on Sunday. I began to talk to her about the Bible. She said, well, I really don't know anything about the Bible. You're 20-something years old. You don't know anything about the Bible? She said, well, my dad, we never really did that. I thought, wow, she's 20-something years old. Doesn't know anything about the Bible. But should that surprise us? Not in this day and age. Not in this day and age. Folks know more about the internet than they know about God. They know more about YouTube and Facebook than they know about God. They know more about the internets and all these other things and the red books, or what's that called? Red box? That red thing out there, you get the red box. They know more about red box than they know about the Bible book. It's tragic, but it's true. So we're going to pick up with this. So the distinction Paul made in his defense in verse number 24, then the description, the design Paul mentioned in verse 25. He said, you know what? God is not going to be worshipped with something that made by man's hands. He don't need anything from man. He gives everybody life and breath and all things. And so he don't need that. Amen. And then he's going to go into verse number 26 and really put the hammer down and and shatter the Athenian superiority, because they think because they've got Greek blood, they're better than everybody else. And Paul going to say it's all one blood, and it ain't good blood at that. Amen. And so that's what he's dealing with there. Amen. Before we go ahead and stop here, Brittany and T.